I would like you to turn with me, please, to the Psalm number 34. The Psalm number 34, reading the first few verses of this blessed Psalm. Psalm 34. The Word of God says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That is my testimony tonight. It is a privilege to be here tonight. Glad to see you. You mustn't have heard who was speaking. We know that the Lord has promised to be with us. And if we come together to receive his blessing, we won't be disappointed. If you've come tonight to hear something sensational, or something of interest, or something amusing, it is my prayer that you will be thoroughly disappointed. Because tonight, we are here to tell you of something that the Lord God Almighty, in his mercy, has done in the heart and in the life of this poor man. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him, and delivered him out of all his troubles. Thank you for coming. It has been suggested that I might say a word or two about Shetland. That's not the purpose of our meeting. That's not the burden of my testimony. But by way of introduction, I wonder how many of us know where Shetland is. Someone, this week, said, Shetland, oh, I have been to Mull and to Skye. Nowhere near Shetland. Someone else said to me recently, Shetland, oh, what about Lewis and Harris? Nowhere near Shetland. Sorry. Where is Shetland? If you set off from here, I know I'm not speaking to people from a nautical background, but if you set off here in a north-northeasterly direction, and you will travel 540 miles from Newtownards, you will come to Shetland. If you went south-southeast, that's that way, and travelled 540 miles, you will have crossed the Pyrenees and you would have been in Spain. So that's how far it is away from here. Usually people travel by sea. You go from here across to southwest Scotland. There's a man here who goes that every week. And you travel about 100 miles and you come to a little place called Glasgow, Jimmy. And you go on another 150 miles and you come to a place called Aberdeen. And you get in a boat in Aberdeen, a nice ferry. And you might as well settle yourself down because you have got a 14-hour journey ahead of you. 200 miles from Aberdeen, out in the ocean, no land in sight. You will come to the Shetland Islands. My nearest railway station, when I lived in Shetland, was in a city called Bergen in Norway. Shetland is nearer Norway than it is. It's away out in the middle of the ocean. Three big oceans meet: the North Sea, the Norwegian Sea, and the mighty Atlantic Ocean. When you come to Shetland, you would find over 100 islands. There are about 15 of those islands are inhabited by about 24,000 souls. All the islands are inhabited, but it's mostly sheep. There's sheep and more sheep. The coastline of Shetland is 1,694 miles. The mainland of Shetland, which is the main island, is over 100 miles long. So, you're getting a geography lesson tonight. Are you paying attention? We might ask questions afterwards. The islands of Shetland are beautiful. I would say that, of course, wouldn't I? So much to be thankful for. Spared during the Second World War from invasion. Hitler wanted to get a foothold. He had come down through Europe. He had got into the Channel Islands. And he would love to get in there on the north. And he was seeking to entrap our nation. The U-boats and warships that he employed, that sank so many of our ships, thousands and thousands of tons of shipping, bringing vital supplies into this country. Thousands of seamen and boys went to watery graves. Those warships, of course, were, it's a well-known fact, that they were supported and succored in Southern Ireland, neutral Southern Ireland. But God is sovereign. And we thank God for the heritage that God has given us. If you were to go to Shetland, you would see in the summertime, the wintertime is a different story. Well, in the wintertime, 3 weeks ago, one of the many gales that sweep across Shetland, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 mile an hour gales. One of those gales swept across Shetland 140 miles per hour. Huge pylons. You know those metal pylons that carry power cables? Snapped over in the wind. Plenty of wind. And if you get rain, it's horizontal. And some of the old farmers, they walk with a list. In the summertime, it's never dark in Shetland. At 11:30 at night, in a June night, the sun dips below the horizon, and at 12:30 it gets up, comes up again. You don't need any electricity. That appeals to a Scotsman, of course. You can read it. Your Bible. 24 hours a day without artificial light. You can play a game of golf if you want to spoil a good walk. You can play a good golf at any time. 24 hours a day in midsummer. The islands teem with wildlife. There are at least 9 different species of whales in Shetland. There are otters, lovely little otters. Oh, yes, otter. Vermin, there are so many of them. They're a pest. And there are thousands and thousands of nesting seabirds that only come ashore once a year. And wise birds, they come to Shetland to lay their eggs and to raise their young. I was born in a little island that was separated from the mainland by a strip of the Atlantic Ocean. The only way that you could get in and out of the island was in a small open boat. Everything that came in this boat, about 12 feet long. I'm sorry, I'm not metric, but 12 feet long, that's the height of two men. That's the length of the boat, open deck. Everything that came in, everything that was out. I'm reminded, I mustn't take up too much time tonight on this, but I'm reminded of, we had a cow. She had a calf. The calf grew up, and the calf ended up salted down and on our plates. We needed the milk from the cow. So the cow had to go to the mainland to meet her boyfriend. How do you get a big Frisian cow into a 12-foot boat? The answer is you don't. You put a tether around its neck and you tie it onto the back of the boat and you start to row 7 miles in the Atlantic Ocean. And you take the cow for her romantic encounter and you come back again. And it took us far longer than we thought. We had to walk about 10 miles on the mainland. And 10 miles back again. And it was getting dark. It wasn't summertime, but it was getting dark. Because calves were born in the spring of the year when the new grass was coming up to feed them. We were rowing, and of course as boys we knew the tides. We knew whether it was a full moon or a waning moon or a waxing moon, whether it was an ebb tide or a spring tide, and we knew the direction of the wind, and all our advantages were against us, as Paddy said. Rowing away, rowing, oh, we're making poor progress now. Yes. The cow's tether was hanging vertically from the stern of the little boat. She'd slipped a tether. It was pitch black by now. A black Frisian Angus cross in the Black Sea. Where would we? My friend, relative, Cecil, he said, we've got to pray. And pray we did. I said, we've got to watch and pray. I'll have a look. And I was looking and he was praying and I was praying and he was looking. And the Lord brought us back to the cow and we got her, Mima we called her, we got Mima on the tether. And we got her in tow. And where were we going? We were going back to our home island. Where was it? And then we saw Maggie Jean was a spinster lady that had a little croft. And she had a light on in her window. And the lower light that was burning, we knew that if we rowed towards Maggie Jean's, that just north of Maggie Jean's there was a little gyo, a little vo. And the Lord took us safely there with the lower light. Christian, brother, the Lord has said that you and I are to be lights in this world. Are we? Sinners are looking and reading us. Are we lights? The speaker is challenging his own heart tonight. Is the Lord challenging yours? The island was, it was a very different way of life to what lots of people know about. And I thank God for my parents. My father was never preached a sermon in his life. Not on the pulpit anyway. Taught us, as boys, taught us how to make reef knots. Not granny knots, they slip open. Reef knots, when you pull them, they go tight. Jennifer has learned how to tie shoelaces with reef knots. My father taught me how to make nets, how to sail a boat, the tide, the wind, the current. When I was about three and a half, he took me out fishing. Not for sport, but to get food. Off we sailed to a place that was called Tommy's Bank. Tommy was Thomas, and Bank was part of the ocean floor that sloped down into a sandy area. You couldn't see it. It was about 15 fathoms deep. That is, 90 feet? How did my father know where it was? Miles. The land was nearly out of sight. He pointed out the landmarks. You get that hill there, called the Hill of Sanac. And you get it in that dip in the cliffs. It's called the Scaur de Foif. And up this side here, there are two more landmarks. And you get line up those landmarks, and you're at Tommy's Bank, where there's sand, where there's fish, all sorts of lovely fish. We're not supposed, according to the scriptures, to remove the ancient landmarks. Lots of people are changing the ancient landmarks. Let's seek out the old paths, wherein are the good ways. So we got to Sandy's Bank. Over the side went my line. Now you hold it this way and you do that, yet okay. A bite. In with the line. Ooh. Pay it out, son. Pay it out. Pull it in again, son. Farther. And eventually, just in the sea there beside us, there was a lovely fish. It was a salmon. A wild salmon. It's not like the farmed salmon that you get in the supermarket with full of the dyes and all sorts of chemicals. A wild salmon came on board, unhooked it, it lay in the basket. Daddy, how old is that salmon? It's not very old. My father looked at it, counted the number of scales between one fin and another fin, and he said it's 18 months old. Ignorant fisherman just, you know. The salmon was lying there, and by it, have you ever seen this whole salmon? It's beautiful. The colours. The creation of God. But this poor salmon was dying. It was out of the water. It couldn't live. It was dying. Dad, the salmon is dead. Yes. Dad, why is the salmon dead? The salmon had to die that you and I might live. Right? This wonderful, beautiful creation of Almighty God that had to die. What about God's gift to the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a privilege to be brought up by a father like that. A dad who loved the Lord. A mum and a dad who feared God and loved the Saviour. We were brought up in a very strict environment. There was no nonsense. What my father said he meant, and we couldn't go to mum and say, can we, you know, what did your father say? He said, no. Well, no, it is then, isn't it? Strictly brought up. We were brought up in a God-fearing atmosphere. what happened on a Sunday in our house. Sunday morning we went to the meeting. It started at 10:30. They're not long liars like you are in Ulster here. And it went on till at least 12 o'clock, very often longer. And you had to sit still. You didn't look around. There was so-and-so, and my heart, listen to this. Her chins used to wobble when she sang. And what about a child? You know what, Winston? Look who's speaking of chins wobbling. We were disciplined. We sat in the house of the Lord and we paid attention. After lunch, there was the Sunday school and Bible class. In the summertime, after the Sunday school and Bible class, it was down to the harbour for an open air gospel meeting. The evening meeting started at 5:30. You sang a hymn, there was a prayer, a man got up and preached for 30 minutes plus, and you sang a hymn. Then another man got up and preached for another 30 minutes plus, and you sang another hymn. And you were doing well if you got out by 8 o'clock. Mr. Johnson goes 5 minutes over the time. Her watch is being looked at. Isn't that right, brother? No comment. Doesn't do anything for his liberty. I'll tell you that as a preacher. I'll tell you this as well tonight. There's a brother in here who said to me, I'll be watching your time tonight. Right? Take plenty of time. And if you've got a problem, I'll send you to him tonight. So, if you have to have a wee look at your watch, that's all right. But would you do me a favour? Please don't take it off and start to shake it. That doesn't do anything for the butterflies. I don't know where they are after listening to Mr. Johnson this morning. I don't know if they're in my bowels or in my liver or in my kidneys or where, but they're there tonight. Did we come to have a happy time and a fine time together and to spend an hour? I came here tonight conscious of my own unworthiness, thankful for this great privilege of saying a few words about my Saviour. My Saviour, He loved me, and He died for me, and He saved me when I was a young boy. There was never a time when I knew that I didn't need to be saved. I knew that the Lord had come. He had lived perfectly. He had died for all my sin. I knew that He had gone to heaven and He was seated in the right hand of the Majesty, but He was coming back. I knew that. And I knew very well as a little boy that if the Lord came back, I wasn't ready. Are you ready tonight? He's coming. He's coming soon. One night I went to sleep and I had a dream. Now, if you have dreams, be careful who you attribute them to. If they are contradicted by this book, I had a nightmare. In my dream, I dreamt that we were all as a family out enjoying the weather and what have you. And in the middle of it all, there was a tremendous noise. A voice. There was a trumpet blew. In my dream. And in my dream, I saw the Archangel Gabriel with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, declaring that time was no longer to be. That's scripture. That's what's going to happen. The Lord had come in my dream, and I was shaken to my very core. My loved ones were going up to meet the Lord. My grandfather, his grave opened and his went up in his resurrection body. He loved the Lord. The sea that was all around us was giving up the dead that were in it. Relatives who knew and loved the Lord. But I was going nowhere. Why? Because I wasn't saved. I was lost. Because the Savior had said that if you die in your sins, where I go, there ye cannot come. I knew that if the Lord had come, I was left and left for judgment. I woke up in great distress. My mother was aware of a problem. She came to see what's wrong, son. Oma, I have just dreamt that the Lord has come, and I am not ready. You and Dad, my Uncle William, my Auntie Dolly, all the loved ones, all the people of God had gone, and I was left for judgment. Why were you not ready, son? Because I'm a sinner. You know you're a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. A little child can come under deep conviction of sin when the Holy Spirit moves in their lives. I knew that I was a liar. And all liars have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. All liars, not just big black liars, little white liars. And I had told lies. I was a liar. Ashamed of it. I was a thief. What? 6 years of age and a thief. Yes. I was a thief. Don't need to go into the details tonight. And we had sung that so often. That naught that defileth. There is a city bright, far, far away. Closed are its gates to sin. Naught that defileth shall ever enter in. And this liar and this thief wasn't going there. I was worse than that. Oh, I was under conviction of sin. I had three sisters. They were all very different. One of my sisters, she knew how to scratch. Maybe some of you got sisters or brothers or children like that. I would love to have sorted her out. But my father brought me up to say, son, a man that lifts his hands against a woman is worse than a wild animal. The wild animal would. And I thought, if the Lord let me off, I would have a go. And I hated my sister at times. When she drew blood. When she did me some very wrong things. I hated her. You know what the Bible says about hatred? Whoso hateth his brother or his sister or anybody else, he's a murderer. That's what God's word says. And I knew that. We were brought up in the word of God. Before I went to school, we had memorized the books of the Bible. We had to say them backwards. How many minor prophets are there? Which is the third one? Before we went to school. We had to learn the catechism. Both at my grandmother's knee and in the day school. And I knew that I was a murderer. Just like Cain, he had the opportunity and he finished off his brother. And I hated. How ever could I get into heaven? Whatever would God do with me? There was no question about that. I was lost. I was helpless. Maybe if I turned over a new leaf and put these things behind me as far as possible. No. They would be there again the next day. Why? Because in my heart was the seed of every sin, that of Satan. Just like you. Every sin. What? Every sin. The heart of man, desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. You're sitting there tonight in your Sunday best. And if you're not saved, you're rotten to the core. From the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. Putrefying sores. And God, who is of purer eyes to behold iniquity. You can't come into my heaven. You'll have to get this sin dealt with. So my mother said, "You know that you're a sinner, Winston?" "Yes." She turned to Genesis chapter 6, to the story of Noah. Briefly, I want to go over this because this is important. This is fundamental. She said, "What happened to Noah? He built an ark that the Lord had told them to." Yes, right. Why did he build an ark? He built an ark because the word ark will tell you what it is, Winston. Oh. A means all are in danger. The thoughts of man's heart were evil continually. All condemned by God. Well, that was me. But she said, "R." You know what that stands for? There's refuge provided. That ark, unique method that God had given for salvation. She said, "You know, Winston, there was only one door on the ark." And Jesus said, "I am the door." We used to sing, "One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you?" Would you like to answer that question in God's presence tonight? One door. Refuge provided. What happened to those who went in the ark? The day came when God closed the door. And the judgment fell, the righteous judgment of God fell. But they were in the ark, A-R-K, they were kept. That's the simple gospel. A 7-year-old boy could get a hold of that. I'm glad that my mother didn't say, "You know, they're having a mission down in the mission hall. If you come down on a Sunday night, You can slip your hand up after the meeting when the appeal is made." She knew that that wasn't enough to save me. She didn't say, "I've got a wee decision card here, Winston. You sign your name. And you carry that about it, and you've got a decision card." She knew that wasn't enough to save me. She didn't say, "I've got a wee prayer, and I pray it, and you pray it after me." That wouldn't have been enough to save me. Sometimes, some of those things can help. But only Jesus can save. And that night, I saw it. Oh, the light dawned. The light dawned. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. And he took my sin and he banished it forever. And that night I came into the peace of God the peace of God. It passed understanding. I just had a terrible nightmare. Do you ever have a nightmare? You go to sleep, you say, what a nonsense. And you dream the same thing again. It's there in the subconscious. That night, the peace of God came. Do you know what happened that night? All those sins, all that guilt, the Lord took it. And as far as the east is from the west, He removed it from me. I'm glad He didn't move it as far as the north is from the south. If you set off tonight and travel north, you will get to a destination. North Pole. If you travel south, you will come to your destination. The South Pole. But if you were to travel east tonight and I was to travel west, we would never get to our destination. That's how far it is. That's how far God has taken my sin. And He has cast it as far as the east is from the west. Do you understand that? Do you follow what I'm trying to say? You're not nautical people. You're not seafarers and used to reading compasses. But that's common sense, isn't it? And it's the Word of God. It's more than common sense. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee His praise should sing? That night, this young man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. That was the 19th of October, 1949. My word, he's an old fella, isn't he? I was a few weeks short of my 7th birthday. And if I live to see the 19th of October this year, I will have been on the pathway with the Lord for 70 years. And He gets sweeter as the days go by. For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise Him. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved and to know it. Are you saved? Do you know it? Rejoicing tonight in God's full and free salvation. As I mustn't go on into too many details here. Somebody there looking at their watch already. Butterfly settled down. When I trusted the Lord, I was very unwell. I had an illness which we needn't go into tonight, but it was a bone disease which had been misdiagnosed. I was put into a plaster of Paris cast. You know what that is? The plaster of Paris cast started somewhere between my chest and my waist. In those days, you could tell the difference. And it covered all my thighs, my legs, my feet, right down to my toes. 6-year-old lad, and his feet were 3 feet apart. If you're metrified, you understand metric things. That's nearly a yard. A little boy, 6 years of age. I was in that plaster cast for 2.5 years. Not the same one. I was growing. Concern was raised, of course. I didn't realize how serious it was. But when I trusted the Lord, there was a man that went to the place of worship that we attended. He was a relative. They're all related up there, you know. He was a relative. And he said, he told me later, I got down before the Lord and I said, Lord, Winston has trusted thee as his Saviour. Lord, thou didst make him. Thou canst heal him. But you see, the Lord can heal, but it's not always his will to heal. And so, he started to pray and he sought the Lord. And his illness was very serious. Lord, can I have a word for Winston? And the Lord said unto him, this sickness is not unto death. That came up in his reading time and time again. And he started and laid hold on God for this helpless little fellow that didn't realize the need that he was in. And I want to tell you this. The Lord intervened. I had surgery. A large part of bone was taken away. It was diseased, connected with the Second World War and the Germans. Another story. A large section of bone was removed and it had to grow again. You'll not believe this. There was no penicillin in those days. Alexander Fleming was busy away there in Edinburgh working on penicillin. There were no antibiotics. Children or adults who today get what I had then, they take a week's antibiotics and they're cured. The wonders of medicine that God has revealed to clever men. And so the bone was removed. But what about the growing? Well, the growing, if the skeleton was not in position, the bone would run together. And I would have been a hopeless, helpless cripple. The very clever man who operated, he said, I've got to put him back into plaster of Paris again. My father said, how long? 18 months to 2 years. That godly man was praying. And in 6 weeks, I was out of the... I couldn't walk. Little legs had been shriveled up and the muscles hadn't been used. I jumped out of bed when I shouldn't have. Then the doctor said, tomorrow you can... We'll get you up tomorrow. And he went away and I thought, why tomorrow? I'll get up now. Over the bed I went and flat on my back. I couldn't walk. I couldn't crawl. 8 years of age. I'd had no education. There were no sociologists or educational psychologists or occupational therapists or physiotherapists. I call them physioterrorists. No, there was none of them. Do you know this? This poor man cried and the Lord held him and he delivered him and restored me to perfect physical health and strength. The supernatural work of God. School days were very difficult. The best days of your life, I'm afraid not of my case. I had a great ambition while I was at school. That was to leave the place. It was a consuming passion. 8 years of age, I was in with much younger children and I was starting to... I could barely read or write, you see. Difficult days. Are you a young Christian and you're finding things difficult? Cry to the Lord. He will hear you. He will answer. He will deliver you. and you will be able to glorify him. 15 years of age was the age in which we were supposed to leave school. My 15th birthday was in November. The summer holiday started in June, and I said, I've had enough. I walked away from school and I said, Winston, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. And I never did. And I went home. Sad to say, I went home and I took my jotters and all the bits and pieces and I put them in the back of the fire. And that was that. And the next week I was at sea. A fisherman at sea. On the deck of a heaving fisherman's boat, deep sea trawler. After a few weeks, the cook and a young fellow, he got a berth on a bigger boat, a different boat, and they needed a cook. Winston, you're cooking. 14 years of age. 11 men. 3 dozen razors of bacon. Not only to fry, but to keep warm. And he had to fry them on a coal stove. And there was an oven there with a thermostat on it that didn't work. A couple of dozen of eggs. I could never look a hen again in the face. Fry these eggs. Lord, help me. The Lord helped this young lad. The Lord cried. I was in with worldly men, godless men, although my father, who was the skipper and the owner, he would not allow it, liquor on the boat. No, sir. There was no liquor. And if you had to smoke, you had to go out on the deck to smoke. He says, a cigarette? He said, that's a thing with a little fire at one end and a fool at the other. Not in my boat. There were no Sunday newspapers. There were no girly magazines. The Word of God was on a stand in our cabin, and it was read. I had a God-fearing, a God-honoring father. And the Lord blessed us. And I learned a lot, and I have a lot to learn yet. The Lord had plans for me. There was what you might call a coincidence. I don't believe there is such a thing as a coincidence. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Think about it. A young man came into our lives in an unexpected way. My mother saw him reading a little booklet. The threefold cord. Remember the threefold cord, Mr. Johnson? My mother said, that fellow's a Christian. She went over to speak to him. She said, I like the book you're reading. Are you a Christian? I am indeed. Oh. Where are you from? I'm from Portadown. Portadown? Portadown. No, Portadown. And here was a young man who was sold out to God. He was over on business, selling agricultural equipment. He came up to our home for his supper one night, and he stayed 6 months. You're an Ulsterman. He shared my bedroom. I had a bedroom up in the attic. There were 2 double beds in it. A young Christian man who lived the life of a surrendered Christian. He said, Winston, I'd like you to come with me to Northern Ireland. There are some special meetings on. Oh, yes, fine, good. Over we came to Northern Ireland. There was a big convention on. The main speaker at the convention was a man that I had heard of. I didn't know him. He was a man called the Reverend Duncan Campbell, United Free Church of Scotland minister. I said to this man, Ralph, I said, Ralph, who is this Duncan Campbell? Oh, he said, he's a man of God. He's been used twice in the Highlands in revival. Went along to the meeting. the meetings. And I will never forget the meeting when Mr. Campbell got up to preach. He preached for an hour and a half. The man in here tonight that told me to take my time, he didn't know what he was saying. But Mr. Campbell opened the Word of God. He went to the book of Ezekiel, and he said, "My text is found in the prophecy of Ezekiel." I've written it down because I have a good memory, but it's short, you know. The scripture reading is this. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. "This is my text," said Mr. Campbell, "and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap, that I should not destroy the land. But I found none." Mr. Campbell started to talk to us about the gaps in the hedge that needed to be made up. And he started, and I don't know where he got this. I know now where he got it from. He said, "There are young people here tonight, and you've got a good job, and you've got money, and you've got a career, and you're getting things all sorted out, and you're a Christian. You say you love the Lord, and the Lord is looking for a young man to stand in the gap. Maybe you're doing well in business. I had just bought a new car, brand new car, cash. I have worked long and hard for it. It cost me £473 for a brand new car. I wish I had a half a dozen of them then. Now they're classics now. Maybe you've got a lovely car," he said, "and you're on the lookout, and there's a wee sweetheart that you're looking for. And business is calling you. But the Lord is saying, I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap." And on he went. And I said to myself, this man knows a lot about me. How does he know about me? The Spirit of God was dealing with myself and with many other young people in that huge gathering with so many young people. "You need to stand in the gap," he said. "How do we stand in the gap?" He said, "I'll show you from the book of Romans how we stand in the gap." Oh. He took us to Romans chapter 12. And he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." I wasn't there. "It's your reasonable service as a Christian. It doesn't make you a special class of believer. It's expected of you. It's what you should be. What's this got to do with the gap? That you might prove the good, G, the acceptable, A, and the perfect will of God." And if you and I are going to stand in the gap that no one else can stand in for God and the glory of God, we will only be able to stand if we are totally surrendered to the Lord. God was moving from seat to seat. He said, "There's a young woman here tonight, and you're saying, yes, I could go to the mission field. Yes, I believe God was calling me, but I've got a sweetheart now, and that's going to upset all my plans." There was a lovely young lady just in front of me started to sob. God was moving. God was moving. That's what we need again. the moving of the Spirit of God amongst us who profess the name of Christ. The appeal was made. Lots of young people went forward. And that night, this poor man, with no education, with no background, with nothing, handed over the last key of the last room in his life to the Lord. You see, the Lord came in blessing. What we surrender, he takes. What he takes, he cleanses. What he cleanses, he fills. And what he fills, he uses. Brother, sister, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not an optional extra, it's a command of God. That you and I will never be filled with the Holy Spirit of God unless we are fully surrendered. Can Jesus be Lord of some? Can he be Lord if he's not Lord of all? It's a contradiction of terms, isn't it? Jesus is my Lord and my Savior tonight. My time is more than gone. I want just to bring something up to date which was mentioned, and I feel that it might help somebody. The Lord helped me through Bible college. Boys, I needed it. The Lord helped me out in evangelistic work, and I needed it. A young man and myself went and erected a portable hall in a village in the borders of Scotland, and we preached for 8 weeks, 3 nights a week. The same people. We didn't preach old sermons. No, they'd heard them the week before. The Lord gave his word, and the Lord's call was the Lord's enabling. Went out into the Lord's work, the Lord guided, and the Lord helped, and the Lord directed. It's a long story, I'll not go into it. I knew that I needed more training. I went to a college that was reputedly evangelical, but it was riddled with liberalism. But the Lord brought me there. I had a lot to learn, still have. I had a lot of battles to fight in that college in Manchester. And there, with one lecturer, he had brains to burn. He'd forgotten more than I'd never learned. He was a brilliant man. His father had been used in a move of God in the north of England. Broad son of the manse. First class honours in Cambridge. Do you know what his hobby was? Collecting doctorates. He was a doctor of divinity and a doctor of theology and a doctor of philosophy. And a doctor of this. And while he was lecturing to us, he was doing a study for another doctorate. And he was studying the tenses of the verb, of the Hebrew verbs found in the Dead Sea Scroll. He studied that for 5 years, and he got another doctorate. But he didn't know the Lord. And I was up against this sort of thing, and I had no education. This poor man cried, and the Lord helped him, and delivered him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Those who towed the line when we graduated from college, got in to assist in big churches, fashionable churches, good stipends, so on. What was coming my way, I didn't know. The Lord knew. There was a wee man in Glasgow called the Reverend James McLagan. He was a wee Jenny from Glasgow. a godly man. And Reverend James McLagan came to me and he said, "Brother, I've been praying for you. And there's a little church that I think that you should consider going to." Oh. I had a mission there, he said, and there was a number of young people. Now, this is back in the 50s, 60s, when God was moving in our land. There were quite a number of young couples and young people who got saved, and they needed a wee pastor. Oh, where's that? Ballymacarrot. Where? Ballymacarrot? Ballymacarrot. Where's that? She's Belfast. Oh, who prayed about it, came over to preach, preaching the Sunday. The dear brother Joe, who was the secretary, he said, "I want to call a members meeting and see if the church will call you." I said, whoa, hold on. If you feel that's how we should go, I would like to come here for a month to preach amongst you. And to pastor amongst you. I'm not worthy. When can you come? And so we came from the month of July. July is a month. There are several fortnights in July. There must be. That's the 6th. That's the 12th fortnight in July. Came to Belfast. The Lord blessed us. In the Sunday school. My dear wife, that the Lord had, we had brought us together in a remarkable way. I haven't time to tell you all this. It's just sufficient to say that the Lord led us to this wee church in East Belfast. Get off the boat and come up. Oh, that's the Coleman's Mission. I've heard about that. And they come along. There's the Raven Hill Road up. There's Reverend Ian Kate Beasley's church. Come along, this Templemore Avenue, the Templemore Hall. Oh yes, this the Iron Hall. Pastor Jack Mitchell. I know him. I've heard him preach. And the Lord opened up the way for us. After some time there, the troubles really reared their ugly head in East Belfast. They were times of great, great pressure. It was 24 hours, 7 days a week. There was a young couple who lived in Bryson Street, off the Newton Arch Road. That young man was a police officer in Londonderry. He had a young wife who had a babe in arms. The word came through, they've been petrol bombed. Somebody else that lived in McMaster Street, a member of the security forces, he had been shot on duty. There was a widow. There were people getting threatened and evicted from their houses because of troubles. And our little church hall was filled with people who needed help. And there was my wife and I and others, pots of soup, looking for blankets. Had to put up a blanket across halfway along the hall because there were young nursing mothers, a young nursing widow. And the pressure built, and the pressure built. And a man much wiser than I, he said, "Winston, the Lord has a 7-day principle." Okay, I'm young. I'd rather burn out. And burn out I did. And you talk about depression. People said, "Oh, I'm feeling good. I'm so depressed." That wasn't what happened to me. I had deep, deep, very deep clinical depression. Everything was blocked. Everything was negative. Everything was wrong. I was useless. We had a young couple there who had a child that was handicapped. My wife used to sit with the lady at night, give her a break. And I had crashed out with complete burnout. And the wee Alan died. I couldn't take the funeral. Utter failure I was. So this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him. Just tell you this. Is my time gone yet? A knowing smile. We moved from Belfast because of my health and because of the pressure. A dear Christian man arranged for us to live just outside Portydown. I was starting to get back into work, practical work. I got a job to take a load in a big lorry from Moygashel, you know where Moygashel is, down to Marks and Spencer's distribution depot in Harlow. I had to catch a ferry at 5 o'clock in the morning. I had to go and pick up this trailer. I came down in good time, going to make a cup of tea, and on the mat inside the door there was an envelope. Oh, no address on it. Opened it. It was scarcely legible. What it said was, we don't want no planters here. You've 24 hours to get out. Signed, the Armagh Battalion of the IRA. Talk about pressure. We moved to Scotland. We're advised to. And the Lord helped us. Oh, it's a long story. I'm not going to go into it tonight. It's a long story how the Lord gave us a little business. And we were operating a little business. And one day my wife came to me and she said, 5 words, I have found a lump. In less than 2 years, I stood by her open grave. The Lord is good, you know. His tender mercies are over all his works. I'll just tell you this as I finish. My wife was very ill, had had severe, drastic treatment. She loved the Lord. She knew that the Lord could heal her if it was his will, and I knew the same, but it wasn't the Lord's will. The Lord had said to me, in my readings, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the floods, they shall not overflow thee. Having sat up with my wife for several nights, she was unresponsive, very ill. She started to sing. She sang, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I've resigned. My gracious Redeemer, so precious art thou. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. I took her hand. She sang, I will love thee in life. I will love thee in death. I will love thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And as I put my hand on her forehead, soaked in cold sweat, sang, and sing when the death dew lies cold on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. She opened her eyes wide. Looked me in the face, those lovely blue eyes, my young wife. Winston,
stay close to the Lord Jesus. She closed her eyes, and her last breath left her body, and she was with the Lord. This poor man cried, and the Lord helped him and took him out of all his troubles. He had 7 years ago, I had a diagnosis which, something which is, there is no known cause and no known cure. The professor, when I pressed him, was willing to give me a prognosis. How long have I got, Professor Gilmore? He looked me in the eye. Months. We'll do our best for you. You'll be on chemo the rest of your life. But that's all we can offer you. I sought the Lord. 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 You know the Lord give you a word if you seek him. You don't need to go to a man or a woman or anything. Sometimes the Lord can use them. But it's his word. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, God leads according to his word, not contrary to it. And the Lord gave me a word from himself. And the Lord answered prayer. And the Lord came and met the need. I had a complete relapse into depression. If you know anybody who has clinical depression, don't make light of it. Please don't say to them, pull yourself together, man. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. The Lord granted his touch. And the Lord delivered me and saved me. And my testimony is tonight, my long-winded testimony is tonight, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. There is one wee thing I'd like to read to you. Have you fallen asleep yet? No. I was in Bible college with a lot of lovely young Christians. One of them was a girl called May Taylor. Her father was a big policeman. May Taylor was over 6 feet tall. And she was a nursing sister. They lived at Gilnehirk, Cherry Valley, Gilnehirk. Recently, May had her 80th birthday. She and her husband had served the Lord in Papua New Guinea with Wycliffe Bible translators. And recently pastored a little work in Yorkshire, a free evangelical church. Gathered together were several of friends from school, from nursing, from the college. Now, May and her husband, I worked with her husband, Marcus, a big Yorkshire farmer, old lad, called a spade. Not a digging implement, but it was a shovel. I worked with not. And we were invited to her wee meal. And this is what she said. I wrote it down. It challenged me, and I trust it will bless and challenge you. She said, I am interested in heaven. I have held a clean title for a bit of property there. For over 69 years. I did not buy it. It was given me. Without money. Without price. But the donor purchased it for me at a price that I can't calculate. I'm not holding this property for speculation. The title is not transferable. For more than half a century I've been sending up materials, out of which the great architect of the universe has been building a home for me, which will never need to be repaired, because it will suit me perfectly and it will never go old. Termites can't undermine its foundation. If you don't know what termites are, Mr. Johnson will tell you. Termites will never undermine its foundation or it rests on the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods can't wash it away. No vicious person shall ever enter there, so there will be no need for any locks or bolts. It's now almost completed. And I'm ready to go. There's a deep valley of shadow between here and where I want going. I cannot reach my home in that city of God unless the Lord comes in the meantime without passing through that dark valley of shadows. But I'm not afraid, because the best friend that I ever had went through the same valley long ago, and he drove away at gloom, and he has stuck with me through thick and thin since we became acquainted 69 years ago. And I hold his promise in printed form. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of the shadows. I shall not lose my way when he's with me. My ticket to heaven has no date on it, and it's got no return portion. Amen. I haven't got a permit for any baggage. Won't need it. Yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Will I meet you there?